Okay, this is our Better Than series. Each week we are seeing how Jesus is better than something else, right? Okay, so I did a new little recap here. What are we talking about? What have we been going through in the book of Hebrews? Well, the Hebrews are tempted to go back to the old ways, to focus on the law. They're okay with Jesus, but they're tempted to take Jesus in the law, and that doesn't work. The writer to this letter, to the Hebrews, continues to point out that Jesus alone is enough. Okay? And we've seen how Jesus brings a better message than the prophets. Remember, God spoke to the prophets long ago, but now he speaks through his Son. Jesus brings a better salvation than the law given by angels. We talked about how the angels were instrumental in the law being given to Moses on Mount Sinai, but Jesus brings a better salvation. Jesus is a better leader than Moses, and we looked at how Moses is only a servant in God's house, but Jesus is his Son. And Jesus brings a better rest because he was the obedient Son. Remember, we talked last week about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief, but Jesus' belief brings us to that better rest. And today we're going to see how Jesus is the better word and a better high priest. Okay? I'm going to show this picture again because it spoke a lot to me anyways. This was Hebrews 4, verse 10. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So all along, the writer to the Hebrews is giving these warnings. Guys, you got to pay attention or you're going to drift away. Cling to that rest. Strive after it. And I had this picture of this military vehicle because we just talked about, imagine people, a soldier being hurt, and they get loaded on there and they're saying, I'm going to drive you to safety. You're going to make it. All you have to do is cling to this. You have to believe I'm going to get you there. Even though it's going to be rough terrain, it's going to be hard sometimes, but if you cling on to this, if you strive to hold on, that's your confidence. We're going to make it. Okay? So, we also talked last week how we enter God's rest by hearing the word of God, by having faith in what we have heard, and by having a reverent fear and endurance. So, clinging on to that. So, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 12. And we're going to read through this whole section, and then we'll go back and pick it apart and look more closely at it. So, Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obliged to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, go back to verse 12. What is the word of God? What do you think, Henry? Sorry, I shouldn't ask you. You got your mouth stuffed with donut. Oscar, what is the word of God?
The Bible.
The Bible? Okay, that's good. We're going to look at that. So, the word of God phrase doesn't show up a lot in the Old Testament, but it does a few times. One of the places it shows up is in Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So, Oscar, you're right. It's the scriptures, right? It's God's message to his people through the scriptures. We also see in Luke 5, verse 1, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. So here Jesus is preaching the scriptures to the people. So Oscar, you're right. It is the Bible, right? The scriptures, the word of God. But in John 1, verse 1, we see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so it's the scriptures, but it's even more than that. And then we get another clue in John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God is the scriptures. It's also a person. Okay? So as we go forward here, we have to have both things in mind. The Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's a lot packed in there, right? So we're going to take this little chunks at a time. Living and active. I couldn't think of a really good example, but I wanted to show you, kids, just so we start here. Something happens when we encounter God's word. Can you read that, Mira? Probably not, huh?
Person.
That's person. Okay, we're going to pretend this is a person. Can you read that, Misha?
God's
word. Oh, you got donut in your mouth, too. God's word. Okay? So what happens when a person encounters God's word? Let's see here.
Whoa!
You see that? See it bubbling up? I probably didn't do a very good job. I should have had it way up here. But okay, the whole point is, this is probably a flawed example, but the whole point is something happens. Okay? The Word is living and active. When people encounter the Word of God, something has to happen. Okay? You can't encounter the Word of God and something not happen. So this, in this case, something really happened, right? So here's our science experiment. Have you guys ever heard a sermon, done a devotion, had someone share some scripture with you, and you said, wow, that felt like it was just for me? Mm-hmm. Or when you do that devotion, you're like, wow, I really needed this one today. How does it do that? Is it magic? No, it's because the Word is living and active. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows exactly what we need to hear. It's not me conspiring to send you a message if you come up and say, wow, that sermon really spoke to me. It's not that. It's the Word of God. Something happens when the Word of God encounters with us. Okay? I'm not very good at these science experiments. Oh, okay. So that was supposed to say, I got to do that, but I'm jumping the gun. So again, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. Okay, I was going to do another thing, and I shared it with a friend of mine, my idea, and there was a slight pause, and he said, really? So I decided against it. Well, my first thought was, bringing in a sword, and I thought, the Parks Department wouldn't like that. That's not the idea I shared with them. I at least brought my knife so the kids can see. This is my hunting knife, and this does have a double edge on it, just on the tip here. This is sharp, okay? I'm not going to pass this around. But my idea was to get a Costco chicken and cut it up in front of you guys. So you could see this thing really in action, and my friend's like, yeah, just don't do that. So, but what I did, I wanted you guys to get a picture. What happens when a sword would cut into meat? What happens? It cuts right through, right? And now if you have just a boneless chicken breast or something like that, you're just going to cut through meat. But what if you have the entire animal? Okay? In the Old Testament, they would have put an animal on the altar. And they need to do things with this animal before they sacrifice it. Okay? So as they're cutting this up, think of what the knife's encountering. It goes into the animal. It's cutting through all sorts of stuff, right? And it's getting deep into it. It's feeling as it's going through, and it's feeling different things. It's cutting through joints and marrow. Marrow is inside of our bones, right, Oscar?
Brown.
It's brown? Okay, I don't. Yeah, sure. What have you been doing in your spare time? But think about it. You can't get any deeper than marrow, right?
Right.
You can't see our bones, and it's in our bones. So it's saying, just as a sword could go through that and cut all the way deep to the marrow, the Word of God does that as well. What does it say? Piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Okay? I don't think the point of this passage is to differentiate between soul and spirit. It's just saying that most deep part of us, the innermost part of who we are, the Word of God can get to that. Just like a sword would get to joints and marrow on the sacrifice, okay? So as we're going forward, just be thinking about this. In the Old Testament, they would be making these sacrifices all the time. They would understand this picture of the knife and what it can do. And now the writer to the Hebrews is saying the Word of God is deeper than that. It can cut through soul and spirit, okay? Okay. So, here we have some examples in the New Testament of this picture. So, Acts 2:37, this is right after Peter gives this incredible sermon in front of thousands of people. And they come up to him and they say, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I think this is giving us a picture of something. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And he goes and says, repent and be baptized. Okay, this is a good, living and active, cutting to the heart response. But later on in Acts 7:54, after Stephen gives his whole speech, he shares the scriptures with the leaders. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth, and they ended up killing him. Okay, so again, something happens when they're confronted with the Word of God. Here people repented and were baptized, and 3,000 people joined the church that day. And here, they were confronted with the Word of God, and they were cut to the heart, and they ended up killing Stephen. Okay? So, kids, I just want you to get the picture. When you read the Bible, when you encounter and meet Jesus, you either accept what you're seeing or hearing, or you reject it. Okay? Something has to happen. There's a Puritan proverb that says, the same sun that melts the ice also hardens the clay. Okay? So you think about that. Something has to happen when the Word of God is encountered. How do we see the Word of God affecting the world today? Same thing, right? We see people repenting and coming to faith, coming to church, making disciples, or we see people rejecting God's Word and living the way they want. So kids, another question. Do you know what discernment is? Any idea? I'm going to give you an example, okay? Let's say you're walking along through the woods, through some fields, you get to this spot, and you're like, uh-oh, there's a stream. I need to get to the other side. Do you guys think you could jump this stream to get to the other side? No, you can't. You're not a jumper. Yeah, I picked an easy stream. Yeah, we could all probably jump that, right? Mary, you'd have to go fast. What if we were walking and we came to that? Could you jump this canyon?
No,
that's discernment, right? We say, I can jump the little stream. I can't jump that. Okay? So discernment is saying, we have some judgment here on what we can do and what we can't. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So again, when you're confronted with the Word of God, something happens, right? The Word is discerning, what's your intention here? What's your thought? These places that people can't see, but the Word can. He knows. Okay? So imagine someone telling someone else about all the good things they did, which might not be bad, but they're sharing all this to kind of, you know, make themselves look good. And then they go home and they open up their Bible to Proverbs 27:2, and it says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." Well, maybe the Word just discerns something, right? That you were seeking praise yourself. You weren't just doing it out of the goodness of your heart. So again, the Word of God can discern the intentions of my heart, even though on the outside it might look good. The intentions of my heart might have been evil or prideful. I did this for my own, not to praise God. How does the Word of God affect us? Are we listening? Or are we just sitting there and just casually passing it over? If we casually pass it over, we're rejecting it, aren't we? We're not actually soaking it in and letting it affect our lives and bubble up like we just saw. Okay, so Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So think about it. When a baby's born, does it have clothes on? No, it's naked. It's exposed. You can see everything about that child when it's born. There's nothing hidden. Okay? Again, I think back to creation. What happens in Genesis 1:1? God speaks, right? And God said, "Let there be." And God said, "Let there be." And there was. God's word was going out and creating life and doing things. And when man and woman sinned, what happened? They were naked and exposed. Their sin was exposed before themselves and before God. It's the same with each one of us. The thoughts and intentions of our heart, we can't hide that from God. He sees it all. Even though I'm clothed here, he can see inside of me and know the thoughts and intentions of my heart. Nothing passes over him. So Hebrews 4:14-15. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's massive, you guys. Jesus was tempted, just as we are. And I want to turn to this, because I know it's familiar for a lot of you guys, Matthew 4. And we're just going to read through this section. But for some of the kids who may have not gone through this, or if you haven't grown up in church, you might be unfamiliar with this. This was right before Jesus started his ministry. He needed to go, just like the Israelites wandered in the wilderness and were tested by God. Are you going to believe my word and trust me, or are you going to harden your hearts and rebel? Jesus was also led into the wilderness to be tested. Anytime we encounter the wilderness in the scriptures, it's probably this time of testing. So let's read through this and let's just keep in mind, let's see how Jesus responds to the temptation. It says in Matthew 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So this just gives an example of three times in the wilderness how Jesus was tempted in various ways, and each time he responded how? The word of God. He knew the word of God here so that he could live it outwardly. Okay? And you also notice the devil used the scripture against him. Well, God said this, right? He's twisting God's words. And Jesus is saying, no. I have a relationship. I spend time in the scriptures. I know my Father. I have a relationship with him. You don't understand what he's saying. And he combats that with scripture again. And I would just ask each one of us, do we know the scriptures well enough when we're confronted with temptation? When the devil tries to twist the scriptures to make us believe something, Jesus and something else, do we know this well enough? Do we know him well enough to combat it? Okay? Now, we saw this example of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, but you think about his entire life. He was tempted just as we were throughout his entire life. If you read carefully, you realize as a child, he's probably tempted to disobey his parents. He was probably tempted to have evil thoughts toward Pharisees and people who were saying evil things about him. He was around single women, and he might have been tempted with lust. And he was also tempted in the garden, we know, not to endure the cross. Okay? So he was tempted in every way, and I don't think we think enough about that sometimes. We think, well, Jesus, you're just the king. You don't understand. No, he humbled himself. He was tempted in every way that we are, Hebrews says. He knows. Okay? One other thing I was thinking about this. Have you guys ever seen the movie We Were Soldiers? Maybe some guys have seen that. Paul, wake up. Have you seen We Were Soldiers? Have you seen that movie, We Were Soldiers? Okay, well, I wouldn't recommend it to the younger people here, but for the guys that like war movies and things like that, it's a good movie, but it's about the life of General Hal Moore. Or is it General? Lieutenant? Command? Something.
Yeah.
I don't know all this army stuff. But here, we got a picture of Hal Moore, Lieutenant General Harold Moore, and this is a quote he said, and just as you hear this in his speech, imagine being one of his soldiers. He says, "I'll always be the first person on the battlefield. My boots will be the first boots on it, and I'll be the last person off. I'll never leave a body." Can you imagine being a soldier going into war? You're probably scared, but your commander, your leader says that. I can follow that guy, right? Imagine the boost you could have going into battle, knowing that you have a leader that's for you. He's with you. He's not going to leave you behind. So, maybe it's unrelated, but this is what I picture when I read this. Jesus endured it all. He was tempted in every way as we were. Imagine. We need to abide in him. As we're going through this follow me study midweek, that's I shared last Wednesday, that's the one word that just keeps popping in my mind. Abiding with Jesus. He was tempted in every way. I need to abide with him. If I want to overcome the temptation to sin, I need to abide in him. When I'm tempted with pride or lust or lying or stealing or idolatry, I can think of all these ways throughout my week that I'm tempted in many ways. Nobody understands my pain and struggle more than Jesus. Nobody understands my pain and struggle more than Jesus. He knows me better than I know me, doesn't he?
All right, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Again, I like using pictures. What is this? Buffet, right? How many of you guys enjoy a buffet? Do you have to sit at your table and ask the waitress that comes and grabs your plate each time, can I go up again?
No.
No, it's an all-you-can-eat buffet, right?
Yep.
You can approach it with confidence with another plate. I can receive all the good things that are up there in confidence because it's an all-you-can-eat.
When I trust in Jesus, I can confidently approach the throne. When I follow him, I'm in him. I can approach the throne of God, the creator of the earth. I can approach his throne and receive mercy and forgiveness of my sins. I can also find grace to help in the time of need. I don't have to sin anymore. I'm in Christ. I have a way out. He's given me through his Holy Spirit, through his experience, a way out. I don't need to sin anymore. So Hebrews 5, let's read through verses 1 through 4. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was.
Again, I shared this picture last week, or 2 weeks ago. This is the high priest. On the Day of Atonement, the most important day of the day of the year where they would offer the sacrifices for the sins of the people. Before they did for the people, the high priest had to make a sacrifice for him and his family first. And here it's saying, he would deal gently with the people because he knows what it's like to sin himself. He needs to deal with that sin before helping others. In the same way Jesus experienced temptation, he can also help us in our weakness. Jesus also not only was our high priest, but he became the very sacrifice for his people to find mercy, grace, and refuge in him. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 2. The writer to the Hebrews is going to quote Psalm 2 and Psalm 118, and we're only going to look at Psalm 2 right now. But I would encourage you guys to check out Psalm 110, and check that out later in the week and just see why is he referencing this here? What's he talking about? But I wanted to go to Psalm 2 because I wanted to get this fuller picture of Jesus in our minds. So again, this psalm was written hundreds of years before Christ, but as we read it, we can clearly see Jesus in this whole psalm. A psalmist says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" Right? They don't want anything to do with God or his anointed. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.' I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" So just think about that. God, he's laughing. Not in a funny way. It's like, you guys are cute. You think you know how to rule the earth? "As for me, I've set my king on Zion. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and he's going to break people. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled." But notice how the psalm ends. "Blessed are all who take refuge in him."
So the one who accepts the Lord's Son as King, as the Anointed, can find refuge in Him. But those who don't, they'd be dashed in pieces like a potter's vessel. Imagine someone with an iron bar just breaking clay pots. Okay? We get this picture in our mind. If you don't submit to the Son and His rule, that is what there is for you. So we go to Hebrews chapter 5 again. And he's going to quote Psalm 2. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now some of you guys are probably wondering, who's Melchizedek? We're going to get there in a couple weeks. There's a whole chapter devoted to that, so I'm not going to spend time on it today. But if you want, read through Psalm 110 this week and look into that. Okay? So we have, let's keep going. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So there's that again. We're going to get there. So just think, when Jesus prayed in the garden, what does the writer of the Hebrews say? In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. I imagine this happened all throughout his ministry, but we see it in the Gospels, don't we? When he prayed in the garden before his arrest, he was praying and crying and sweating blood. It was that intense. This was Jesus in his flesh, wasn't it? He was fearful. What are they going to do to me? How is it going to feel? And he was tempted to not go to the cross, wasn't he? It says in Luke 22, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." But he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He was tempted. Remember when Satan tempted in the wilderness? "You can have all this glory. You don't have to follow your father. Follow me." He said, "No, Father, I know your will. I know your word is good. And I'm going to obey it. I'm going to be the obedient son." Although he was a son, verse 8, he learned obedience through what he suffered. That's interesting, isn't it? Learned obedience. Well, I thought Jesus never sinned. He never disobeyed. He didn't learn obedience through disobedience, but through experience. Right? He realized, through my suffering, I'm submitting myself continually, over and over, to the Word of God. I'm learning what it means to obey when I'm in this fleshly body. And he learned that through suffering all the way to death on a cross. Right up to the end, we see him still being tempted. He's still learning that obedience in the flesh. "I'm going to offer myself to you, Father." Okay, Hebrews 5:9 again. "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Being made perfect. He was perfect, but he was also being made perfect through his experience. "God raised him from the dead and made him a forever king over all creation." So it says here, he's praying up to God, asking, "God, save me from death." And you're like, "Well, Jesus did die on the cross. How did God answer his prayers?" Well, 3 days later, he raised him from the dead, right? Death had no hold on him. So did the Lord save him? Yes, he did. He became the sacrifice for his people, and the Lord saved him. So, Jesus is the source of salvation. Jesus was the perfectly obedient son, made a forever king, and we're going to see in a couple weeks, a forever priest. Jesus is the Word of God in flesh, and he gives us the word to obey and enjoy. Right? And when we read this, we're confronted with hard things, aren't we? I'm confronted with hard things yet. But it's good. I can love this because the Son loves this. I can love this because my King loves this. I can love this because my High Priest loves this. And I abide in Him and I can obey this. So, as Greg comes up, as Mike comes up, I have one last question. How will we respond? So you guys can come on up and get ready to sing. But I just wanted to read one last thing for you guys. How will we respond? Will this be our prayer? Okay? Psalm 119, 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. Will we obey the word of God, Cornerstone Church?